Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. Let every tongue confess with one accord in heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father be by all adored. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? That movie? You've seen that? Here's Charlton Heston is the actor. He's Moses. And he goes up into that big mountain where God is, and you see the little firing going into the walls of that mountain, and you see the Ten Commandments, the tablets being made. Do you remember that? Did you guys ever see the Ten Commandments? Well, it's a good one to see. He says, "Let my people go." But he comes down, that's way up in the mountain, way up where God is. And here Moses, God is talking to Moses. But down below, in the world down below, the life that is defined from below, we have God's people. But these people were not being faithful to God. Matter of fact, they made, of all this gold, they made this big calf of gold, and they began to worship it. They weren't worshiping the true God. They didn't make sacrifices and all sorts of the true God. But they wanted to make their own God in life. You know, if you look up at an altar, I was looking at it this morning. Do you see the little pyramids? I couldn't figure out, it looked like beheaded deers up there. But you get closer, they're deers that are drinking from the water that's flowing from the cross. And as the Christ Academy students are reading their psalms each day, they recall that in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants for you, O God, for the living God. That is to say that we've all been created to worship God. That's how we've been created. To know the true God that sustains us, preserves our life, and gives all those things which we need to support this body and life. That's the way we've been created, to trust in God. But at times, sometimes we try to create our own God who tries to fit our own understanding of who God is. We don't look to who the true God is, the God who provides for all our needs. Instead, in fact, we're so attracted to this life by the nature of sin. We're so attracted, we begin to define the elements of life, its meaning, its purpose, and value, not from God's perspective, but like Eve looking to the tree in the garden of good and evil, we begin to define life by our own terms, our own ways. In fact, we tend to raise ourselves up to that of God. For us to say what is good, what is evil, who God is and what he should be like and how he should act and how we are to believe in him, how we are to worship him in all sorts. To our own liking, to our own ways, the way we perceive things. Matter of fact, that's what we see within the lesson for today. We see these people, they create the calf, and they're no different than you or I. St. Augustine says the soul will not rest until it rests within the hands of God, and somehow we desire that peace. Just as the people of the Tower of Babel, they're not unlike you or I. We desire peace. We desire our own kingdom. We desire unity. For in unity there is peace. There's comfort, but somehow, in some way, we go about our own way to not look to the true unity and true peace that comes from heaven above through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But instead, in some way, though, however, from below, from the nature and character in which we've been created, we know that there is a God. For in Psalm 14, it says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That we know that there is, in a sense, a God who does provide for all our needs. But yet, sometimes, our interest of knowing who that God is not there. Who God truly is as he reveals himself. The great 9/11 event, which is old news now, we find that all these Christians prayed with all these other religions, and somehow to show some sense of unity, to seek some sort of peace in the world, as we heard of the Tower of Babel. In some way, they saw God's comfort, not from the comfort from above, the knowledge of God as he comes to reveal himself, through the divine service of God, that is, that peace and comfort that surpasses our understanding, the means in which God comes to us to promise us this peace. But they only knew this God from below, from the natural knowledge of God. That natural knowledge of God that would lead the people into a false illusion of what life really is all about. Define from above and not from below. There they find that their life, they only understand what prayer is. A prayer that only deals with this life. And not the heavenly prayer that transcends to the heaven. From the bread of heaven. That no matter how much we feed the world, they will someday die. But from the fruit of immortality, we have life everlasting. Our prayers rise before our Lord as an evening sacrifice, as it ascends to the heavens. Life which finds its meaning not from below, but from above. A recent convert to Christianity from Islam, and I study Islam, sought our church out as a place of faithful confession to the true God. After the past prayer event of 9/11, he left our church and searched for another. He begged the question if our church confessed that very life defined by the true God. Do we understand that God from heaven above as he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Our Lord says something very significant in John 14. He says, in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? What is the essence of life all about? This is eternal life that we may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. No matter of our natural knowledge of God and the desire and need for God to somehow sustain us, we fall short by not knowing God from above as he's revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, of course, is the nature of sin. In the long run, you Christians are far different than any other religion in the world. And somehow we know that God exists as the rest of the world does. But we know who God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he's come to reveal himself to us, that we may confess unto salvation, St. Paul says in Romans 10, unto salvation. For it is life as we confess the true God. But yet it is so interesting that you Christians sometimes have the hardest time expressing your faith in terms of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We who have been created in the image of God somehow reflect that life in which God has so graciously given to us in and within himself, the God of love. Instead, how difficult it is, perhaps it's because of our lack of interest for who God is, to be able to express ourselves in terms of God or our faith in life. Instead, in catechesis, many times we try to explain the mystery of the Trinity as an egg. Three parts, but one egg. Or the Trinity is like water, you know, steam and solid and liquid, but there's only one substance. When I go to the cafeteria for breakfast, I stare at the egg and look at the water and I go, ah, the mystery of my faith. And this morning it was quite lacking. Does this tell me anything about God? How do we know God in such a static form? In a way that God, like an egg or water, is just there. God was never understood in such terms. God was always understood the means of the way in which he reveals or comes to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Father sends his only begotten Son, who is ushered in by the Holy Spirit to give us life and salvation. Just as he gave life to Adam as he breathed within his nostrils of life, so God gives us life through his Son, through the Word, as the Holy Spirit breathes and ushers in the Word, namely Jesus Christ, into our lungs to give us life and immortality from now and forevermore. This is, in fact, the Trinity. This is our God that comes to reveal himself. This is, in fact, the gospel. But in many ways, even as theologians, in some way, we categorize things to such an extent that we miss the aspect of God even within our own theology. Seminaries categorize God in the study of theology as in God in four departments, exegetical, systematic, and so on. You guys still have to learn your Greek. But we separate that, we separate God and the understanding of God. But we even do that in a sense, even sometimes with the Holy Scriptures. We act as if somehow the Holy Scriptures are of some separate identity, some sense of a separate identity that is apart from the understanding and confession of who God is. We say, yes, the Holy Scripture is an inspired, inerrant word of God, as if that is the end of all theological controversies and inquiries. But what does it mean when we say the essence of the fact that the Holy Scriptures are inspired? Well, I would suggest that it has something to do with the Holy Spirit, who is God. The theopneumatos, that is the Spirit of God, the breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit that brings the very person of Jesus Christ. It speaks, in fact, dear Christians, of the very thing in which the Holy Scriptures point to is the very divine action of God to his people, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As faith comes by hearing the word of God, how will they hear without a preacher? Take heed, take drinks of my body and blood, baptize. These are all the means of the way in which God chooses the common to reveal himself to us, that we may confess him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that even the fact of the seed of our own faith and our own baptism contains the very name of God, that we may confess and know him, the means of the way in which he reveals himself to our life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in many ways, we don't think in such terms. We talk about the Father he creates, we talk about the Son who redeems, but the Holy Spirit gets to fly around where he wishes, he gets to stay out late at night, and he gets to move us this way and that way by the Spirit. And we ignore the very work of the Holy Spirit in its own way. The Holy Spirit does nothing else but to usher Christ, to bring us Christ, that we may know life. He is the Comforter, that even as we see Jesus ascends to the heaven, he gives his Holy Spirit to his preachers, that Christ may be available throughout all the world through his word and through his sacraments. In the day of Annunciation, we find the angel who says the Holy Spirit will spurn your womb to bring the person of Jesus Christ. In many ways, the Father says to his Son, you are not to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit and the Son work together. For they work together as the Holy Spirit brings the person of Jesus Christ. But it's a strange thing that within even in ancient Christianity, we have missed the point, that is the understanding confession of God. We fall into the areas of Montanism, which falls into this idea of the Spirit flying where it wills and reveal this and reveal that, or Gnosticism, which somehow divides the work of the Holy Spirit from that of the very incarnate and flesh Jesus Christ, or Marcionism, which denied the God of the Old Testament. That's why it made it difficult for me to preach on the... No. But this is the thing, dear Christians. The confession of God is all important. It is life, that we may know how to speak God talk, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father tells us that the Spirit works through the Son, that we may know and know God himself, the Father. We come to church and confess our sins. Beloved Lord, let us draw near to true our confess our sins to God to our Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the inspiration, dear Christians, that brings life through flesh and blood, that is, through the preached word and through the sacraments. As we confess in the meaning of the third article of Luther's Catechism on the work of the Holy Spirit, Luther directs us back to the second article. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit directs us back to the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we know God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of how God dynamically reveals himself, gives of himself, serves us as the defining activity of our own liturgy as we see it from God himself through his divine action or his what we call his divine service as he comes to us again through word and sacraments. Luther says that God is everywhere, but he only reveals himself in certain places. In Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants for you, for God, for the living God, that our soul desires that to receive those things of God. But after that, he says, but they ask me, where is my God? Where is God? Where is he? That I may know him. I know him as he comes to reveal himself again as he provides for our needs through his word and through his sacraments. Where St. Paul says in Colossians, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So, dear Christians, when you wake up in the morning, you make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see life in a whole new way, not from below, not from as if we give definition of meaning, value of life, but from above. For God has come to you and is giving you the most greatest jewel of the Christian faith, that is life and forevermore. That when we view this life, we see it in a different way. We see what is most important in our own life as we go to work, as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even when we meet our most bitterest enemy. For who we are does not come from this world. It comes from heaven above, through the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To him be glory forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.